I've entitled the message this morning, Nine Prophecies to be Fulfilled Before the Rapture. As recorded in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, it was Jesus himself who preceded his discourse on end-time events with a stern and sober warning. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 5. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And he repeated the warning in verse 11, And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And he repeated the warning in verse 24, For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. He warned us before it happened, and he warned of deception. The doctrine of the rapture is soon to be one of the most red-hot topics of debate in the church. Seminars, radio and TV sermons, teaching tapes, books, booklets, tracts, Bible studies, leaflets, etc., will be bristling with the new and old ideas regarding the doctrine of the rapture, pre, post, mid-tribulation, partial or total, visible or secret, imminent or not. These ideas, along with the unfolding revelation of God, the doctrine of the rapture will be a primary focus of doctrinal discussion. And my warning to you, to quote our Lord, is take heed that no man deceive you. Because deception is coming in regard to the doctrine of the rapture, and indeed it has already come. But the little we've seen thus far is neither as voluminous nor as subtle as that which we'll face in the days ahead. We need to be fortified in this doctrine that no man take our crown. The doctrine of the rapture, as all major biblical doctrines, is not an island unto itself. It's vitally interconnected with all and other aspects of the total plan of God. It is the culmination and the fulfillment of the plan of the ages, the completion of the body of Christ. For it is the event which joins the members of Christ's body on the earth with the head which is in heaven. And thus it completes and connects the plan of God, that the body of Christ be perfect and complete. He is the head and we are members of his body. But we shall be joined and the twain shall be one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The Word of God tells us. This doctrine is the very hope of the church. And though it is not as bright now, it shall become increasingly clearer and more of a hope to us as we experience the birth pangs foretold by Christ in Matthew 24:8. He spoke in this chapter of many events. They said, When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the world? They were interested in end-time events, as we are today. It arouses a natural curiosity, as well as a spiritual expectation. And they wanted to know, as we did. And when he gave them the answer and explained what would happen, before he said anything, he said, Take heed that no man deceive you. Now I'll tell you. Here in verse 8, after enumerating several events, he says, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Here, the Greek word translated sorrows in our King James Bible is Odin, a birth pang or travail. And so Jesus is saying, these events are the beginning of birth pangs, and we shall experience these. We shall experience difficulties before the rapture, and problems, and opposition, and persecution, and many painful and trying times before the rapture. For example, this scripture tells us that there are beginnings of birth pangs. Birth pangs are not pleasant. These are confirmed by the vision in Revelation 12, verses 1 through 5, where the man-child, the invisible overcomer church, is born from out of the visible true church of Christ, pictured as a woman in that chapter. And there are other scriptures which indicate difficulty prior to the rapture, such as Luke 21:28, which says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, this is actually a poor translation in the King James Bible to say, look up and lift up your heads. You see, you can't do that. Look up. Now, lift up your head. You see, you can't. That isn't what it's saying. The Greek says, it has a picture, a word picture here. And there's a woman in the picture, if you put all the scriptures together, who's bowed over like this. And the first translation, look up, the Greek says, anakupto, unbend yourself. So what he's saying is, look up, unbend yourself. Unbend, now, lift up your head. That's what he's saying. Unbend yourself and look up your head. Lift up your head. Because the woman is pictured as bowed over, something must be bowing her over. She's not upright and awake and alert and in a good spiritual condition or a good physical condition on the earth. And thus, we do see difficulty even here in this particular passage where the church is bowed over. And notice that the text says, we will see them begin to come to pass. That's what it says. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In other words, we will not escape totally without hardship. We shall actually see these items begin to come to pass. Now, this does not mean that the rapture is not a pre-tribulation rapture. It most certainly is. This is very clear in the Bible, even in Luke 21. Verse 36 says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape from out of, literally, all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And so the rapture is a pre-tribulation rapture. But the event of the end time, the difficult times, will begin to come to pass. That is our very sign that we're to look for. So obviously, we are here when it begins. So we'll not escape all trouble. Satan is standing before the woman in the book of Revelation, causing her to fear, and causing her anxiety and trouble and doubt and as much opposition as possible. But the glory of the rapture is this. At the height of what appears to be the triumph of evil, God shall have a higher height of glory and power in his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Jesus shall win. If he's in a war, just know he'll win. He won't lose. For out of the woman steps a fully armored man, a man-child. A child because it's new, unseen as yet, and young, but a man because it's strong and mature, and has optimum capability, performance. It's Christ-like, able to produce offspring and possessing great power. And in the picture, he deals a death blow to the seventh head of the beast. He gathers in God's harvest, and under the picture of the bride, is caught away to marry her bridegroom. So the doctrine is interwoven with all other truths and is part of a comprehensive scope, though this morning we'll focus on one small aspect. No Bible-believing Christian can deny the doctrine of the rapture. The Bible is too clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming or presence of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. Prevent here is literally precede. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, meaning they shall rise from the dead first. Now, having been risen from the dead, then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The dead in Christ rising in verse 16 cannot mean they rise from the dead and go in the rapture first, otherwise we're not caught up together in verse 17. So it means they're risen from the dead and then caught up together. The living are here, the dead are raised, and they're caught up together. Now, as I said, no Bible-believing Christian can deny the rapture because it's too clear here. It literally says, we which are alive shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the only way to deny that is to say that it does not mean what it says. But that can't be true. It has to mean what it says. And though there are details of this passage that require careful exegesis, this basic concept is obvious, a literal rapture. Now, I might add for the benefit of visitors and new Christians that I have no apologies for using the term rapture to describe this biblical event. It is a biblical term. The English word rapture, according to Webster's dictionary, means to be caught away in body or in spirit. And this is biblical. To be caught away in body is biblical. Acts 8:39, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Revelation 12:5, etc. To be caught away in spirit, 2 Corinthians 12:2, 2 Corinthians 12:4. And the Greek word in the New Testament, equivalent to our English word rapture, is harpazo, found many times in the New Testament. So the word rapture, or harpazo, is there, to be caught up, in the Bible many places. And the English Bible is not the only Bible on earth. There are French Bibles, Latin Bibles, Spanish, African, Chinese, Egyptian, Venezuelan, Eskimo Bibles. There's all kinds of Bibles around the world, and they're just as much the Bible as our English Bible. And the Latin Bible actually has the word rapture in it about 11 times. And so their Bible has it, it's just we're not Latin, and so we don't use the Latin term. Although we can use the term, it's a synonym for being caught up, according to the dictionary, so I'll use the term rapture. It's merely a synonym. So I have no difficulty with the term. Pastor Barnett offered conclusive proof that the word rapture is in the Bible in his Radio Rapture series, which is available on cassette tape for checkout or purchase at our book and tape counters in the foyer. So from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 17, the doctrine of the rapture is clearly established. We shall be caught up. Literal, physical rapture. But the questions come now thick and fast. Many of them. How soon? Sure, we're caught up, but how soon? Exactly when? Is it before the tribulation? In the middle? Afterwards? Who goes? Everyone? Part of the church? Is it visible? I answer, the doctrine of the pre-tribulation, partial, secret, and non-imminent rapture is unequivocally the teaching of Scripture. Now, I'm using man's terms here, of course. Bible interpreters have composed labels for these basic aspects of the doctrine. And to identify the scriptural view, I've used these labels, though actually I don't like to adhere strictly to them. scriptural proof for these rapture aspects abounds. And when the rapture furor hits in the future, you'll be hearing our ministers offering bookfuls of proof for these particular aspects. But it's much too lengthy to defend all of these items from those who would steal away our hope in one small sermon today. So we'll focus on one point in this message. And the question I'll answer is this. Is the rapture imminent? By imminent, I mean, is it likely to happen without delay? That is, could it happen at any moment? Right now, at any moment. Many of you may have been exposed to this teaching. The majority of those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture believe this idea. They hold that there is no prophecy yet to be fulfilled as far as the church is concerned, and therefore Christ could come to rapture the church at any moment. But this betrays an ignorance of what God really wants and what God is really working to accomplish in his people. Because if Christ could come at any moment now, then he could and would rapture his church in the state it is in now. Doesn't that make sense? If he could rapture us at any moment, that means that we are in a rapture state now, able to be raptured now. But biblically, that is unthinkable and impossible, because the church is divided. It's carnal in many ways, intolerant. Many are ignorant of the word, without the power of the Spirit of God, lacking the heart of his bride, and for the most part without rapture faith, with insufficient strength. And she has not completed her calling on earth or met the conditions necessary for the rapture. To rapture us now would imply that we're ready now, and that we could not, and God could not take us higher than we presently are now, and that he's restored all already. But we know this is not true. God certainly still has a lot of work to do in his church. We have not attained. The idea of an imminent rapture of Christ and his imminent coming to rapture the saints was popularized by Edward Irving in England in the first decades of the 1800s. A wealthy banker named Henry Drummond of London sponsored a series of prophetic conferences at his villa at Albury Park, which was outside London. These were attended by a minister, Edward Irving, the eloquent London preacher. And he expounded on prophetic themes during these meetings to well over 1,000 members drawn from the most brilliant circles of London society. His church was of that nature as well. And he later toured Scotland, and he thrilled the excited crowds as he spoke of the imminence of Christ's coming. The apostles had taught the doctrine of the rapture and of the second coming, but these had been lost during the Dark Ages and were rediscovered in the post-Reformation era. At this time, the doctrine of the second coming was rediscovered and began to be widely discussed. But what aroused the church in Irving's day, and in his meetings, was not that Christ was coming again. Others preached that. It was the imminency of it. All of a sudden, the event was so emphasized in his message as to imminency that it shook many to their very foundations and was the result of multiple conversions and deep repentance among the churches. Because they believed that he was coming, but all of a sudden here he comes and he says he could come now. And when it hit them now, it made them realize the reality of his coming. When you think he could come now, all of a sudden you think, boy, it's not just a pie in the sky. It's really going to happen. And I better be ready. And it caused many conversions and deep repentance. And the imminent rapture has a similar effect today. Ministers call the unsaved to the altar and the Christian to dedication on the basis that he could come at any moment. They say, well, what if he came tonight? Would you be ready? Tonight, tonight, tonight. The problem with this is not that it causes repentance and people to get saved, which it does. The problem is it's not true. And the wolf nature of it causes some to be skeptical. Having an imminent coming used as a threat rather than a hope held over them decade after decade, they begin to feel that it's really not quite as imminent as they're being told. What if he came tonight? He could come tonight. And 5 years later, he's still saying, he could come tonight. And after 10 years, tonight, 15, tonight, 20, tonight. Pretty soon, he's saying, boy, they're pushing me tonight, 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 and he never comes. Where is the promise of his coming? You see, it causes skepticism. The rapture couldn't possibly happen today. Couldn't possibly happen. It wouldn't bother me. I could write you a guarantee and put it in your hand when I come down here. It won't happen today. Guaranteed. It won't. It couldn't. Bible prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. And so I bring 9 prophecies yet to be fulfilled. And I bring these for the following reason, that we can have an accurate knowledge of the Word of God, so that we'll see the plan of God and His central purpose, so that we'll have a vision for the future move of God, so that you can prepare for your part in it, so that we'll see what we need to escape from, so that we can have hope because the church will advance to a higher spiritual state with more power and glory than ever before in the midst of a darker and darker world, and to motivate us by truth, not by error, not by emotionalism that he might come tonight, but by truth. That's what we should be motivated by truth of the Word of God. Now, regarding deception in the doctrine of the rapture, first, if you are deceived somehow and miss it, it could possibly lead you to lose your salvation because of the doctrine of the partial rapture, where not all people, saved people, will go in the doctrine of the rapture. Now, I could explain that, but it would take up my whole sermon, and that's not my purpose this morning. But for those who miss the rapture, they will have to die as martyrs in the tribulation. And I'm not so sure that those who do not attain the spiritual state to go will have the necessary spiritual fortitude and dedication to go through and be martyred. You see, even those who are raptured, the scripture says they love not their lives to the death. So they had a martyr's dedication to go. And those who miss it, lacking that dedication, just might not have that much dedication. And I actually believe that many will fall away at that time. Now, others won't. Others won't. They'll miss, and knowing they've missed it, and having been taught properly, they'll say, I missed it. How could I ever have done that? My only hope is to hang on to the Lord and be martyred. And they will stiffen their backbone, call upon God for help, and they'll make it. But, to be deceived and somehow miss it could lead to a loss of your very salvation. And to be deceived and miss it, the best possible event is a lesser position in eternity. You'll be the guest and rather the bride at the wedding. And many deceptions are coming. A few years ago, the Lord revealed to our pastor that the doctrine of the rapture would be attacked from all quarters. And he revealed to him even some of the arguments that would be used against the rapture. To date, we've seen all but one of these in print already. So I'll tell you the last one that hasn't come yet, so you can watch for it. Know that it is coming. And don't be deceived by it, because I've told you before, just like Christ said, and let not you be deceived by any man. The argument goes like this. Since persecution and difficulty shall increase, as we've seen from Scripture already, they will say, see, there is no rapture. You see, as it gets worse and worse and worse, and we're not cut out, and we're not cut out, and we're not cut out, and it gets worse and worse and worse, they'll say, see, there is no rapture. Where's the rapture? We're in the tribulation. Or they may say, and use it this way, well, there is a rapture, but it's a post-tribulation rapture. We have to go through it first, and then we're raptured, and we're in it right now. Don't be deceived by that. Don't be deceived by that. Hold to a pre-tribulation rapture, escape from out of these things, like the scripture said, and there are many other reasons to back up this scriptural doctrine. Hold to that no matter how bad the situation in the world gets. Why? Because the real tribulation will be worse than anything we'll go through. Matthew 24:21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." We won't have to go through that. Now, it will get bad, but it won't get that bad. So hold to the truth and let yourself be raptured. Don't miss it. We are restraining this day the 3 1/2 year tribulation and its lawlessness and its lawless one. It's like water building up behind a dam. And it's the dam that's restraining. And the dam is suddenly gone out of the midst. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And the water like a flood goes out after the woman who's left. Revelation 13:15. So we are restraining some of the evil. It will be much worse when the restraining force is gone. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Scripture prophesies that it will be difficult before the rapture. I read you about the birth pangs and about the woman being bowed over. So expect that. But further, expect deliverance from out of it by the doctrine of the rapture. For just when it looks like the dragon will snap his jaws of death upon us, the scripture says, harpazo, caught up, caught up. And this Greek word harpazo is interesting in as far as in its usage in the New Testament, it connotes a emergency situation. It uses an example of pulling something out of a fire. Now, if you have a valuable document and it goes into the fire, you don't say, "Well, I guess I better pull that out of the fire while it burns." It says, when it's in the fire, harpazo, snatch it out fast. Snatch it out to save it. You see, it's a life or death type thing. And it's used of a wolf snatching a lamb. You see, now that's a snatch it to kill it, not a snatch it to save it. Harpazo, it's fast. It doesn't walk up to the lamb and start gnawing on him. It's fast. He jumps on him to kill. It's an emergency situation. Just in the nick of time. Harpazo. And so we will see it get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But God, by using the word harpazo, indicates snatched just in the nick of time. Now the first three prophecies that I will give are closely related and can even be considered parts of a greater picture rather than separate prophecies. Although I will number them separately. Number one, the church has yet to be perfected. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. I'm saying that the doctrine of the rapture and the event of the rapture will not happen until these prophecies are fulfilled. And they're going to take some time for fulfillment. Now, I do believe the rapture is soon. I do believe the rapture is in our generation. Because we're the ones who see the signs. We'll talk about that later. But the church has not fulfilled this prophecy, Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, for one, we have not yet seen these offices come to full restoration, because the church is not ready to accept them yet. Neither are the candidates spiritually mature enough to be placed in those offices. God has to work on his universal church yet. So those offices are wanting and waning, but they're coming. And therefore, there's no rapture yet. The candidates want money and power, and they want their name on the Bibles and their name on everything and so forth, and God can't use them that way yet because they're not dedicated to him enough. And so that restoration is waning. And the perfection of the saints is here explicitly mentioned in verse 13. Until we, plural, come unto a singular perfect man. Till the body comes unto a perfect, complete, mature place. And this is referring, of course, to the same doctrine in Revelation 12, the doctrine of the man-child, the plural saint being a singular man in verse 13. Certainly, verse 13 has not happened yet. Until we, the Church of Christ around the world, till we all come into the unity of the faith. That has not happened yet. This is a prophecy that is yet awaiting fulfillment. Number two. The man-child has yet to develop and be born and go forth into his ministry. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. This doctrine of the man-child is a clear scriptural doctrine. It's not some strange, weird doctrine that only Community Chapel believes. It's in the Bible. And so all Christians must have to make some type of interpretation out of this. And if the man-child is said to rule with a rod of iron, all we need do is look in parallel passages and see who rules with a rod of iron to find out who the man-child is. Now, there are other ways, of course, but this is one. And one identifying characteristic here of ruling with a rod of iron is found in Revelation 19:15, where Jesus rules with a rod of iron. But the scripture also says in Revelation 2:26 and 27, that the overcomers shall rule with a rod of iron. It says, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now this can't be Jesus in chapter 2, because he's saying, they'll reign even as I did. So Jesus is covered in the even as I did part of that verse, and therefore the overcomers cannot be Christ, but rather those who rule with Christ. We shall rule and reign with him. And this is the proper interpretation of Revelation 12. The man-child in Revelation 12 does not fit Christ. In the context, Mary, you see, if you take the woman as Mary or the woman as Israel, through the entire context, it will not fit. It only fits in the scriptures, the woman is the church. The woman is not Mary, typologically. Now, there are other scriptures that refer to this doctrine of the man-child, Isaiah 66, 7 and 8, where he is called children and a nation. And the Bible is loaded with typology concerning the doctrine of the man-child. It is a company of overcomer saints, not the whole church, but only those who yield to God and allow him to perfect them. They grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto a perfect man. They grow up into him, it says in the book of Ephesians. And these will experience the most profound move of God that the church has ever known. The scripture promises them both the early and the latter rain in the first month, both. So it's more than the church at Pentecost. And to this date, through church history and by experience, we've never seen a church rise to that position yet. And therefore, we have this peaking of spirituality that is yet to occur. This manifestation of the sons of God to look forward to and prepare for. It has not come. He's not developed, been born, or gone forth into his ministry. This invisible church within the visible church. And thus, there is a second prophecy that is yet awaiting fulfillment. Number three. The church has yet to develop into the true bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now the church today is not without spots and wrinkles. The scripture says to keep himself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. And she does not have her wedding garment on yet, the universal church of Christ. And even if she did, she'd get spots all over it from the world. And she'd wrinkle it while she sits on the job and when knocked down by the enemy. And so she's not at the place where she should be. And thus this prophecy awaits fulfillment. She has not made herself ready. Revelation 21:7 says, "Rejoice, for his wife hath made herself ready." The universal church has not made herself ready yet. They do not have the heart of a bride. Song of Solomon 4:7 gives us the same promise. "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Now Jesus put this in his word for us, and he tells us in his word that which he shall someday speak. In other words, he says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." There is now no spot in thee. Telling us and recording these words before they're spoken as a promise and a surety that it will happen. Because it will happen, but the church is not there yet, and therefore there's no imminent rapture. We have yet to attain to that. It's coming. The fourth prophecy is that there has yet to come the great falling away, prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And there we read, "Now we beseech you, brethren, concerning the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him." Now this is not a second coming scripture, this is a rapture scripture, because the movement in the verse is not him to us, it's us to him. Because it says, concerning our gathering unto him. So we're going that way, as per the rapture. "Concerning this doctrine of the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." Apparently, there was a false epistle circulated, purportedly signed by Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, that the doctrine of the rapture had these particular aspects, and it's already happened, and you missed it. He says, don't be deceived by that, a letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Notice the repetition of Christ's warning in verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." Now, a falling away in Greek is he apostasia, and it means the apostasy, as the article attached. And it means the great falling away. It's not just a falling away, it's the falling away. Revelation 12:4 prophesies of many ministers falling away. And this scripture prophesies of the general congregation of saints. And so we see both in scripture. Luke 18:8 implies the falling away prior to the rapture when Jesus said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" The implication is no, and if any, only little. So let this be a warning to us. You see, no one has to fall away. And if we banded together as a group today, and we said, "This scripture says that the falling away is coming, let's stick together and help one another so we don't fall away." We could do it. We could do that. We could exhort one another daily, repeat this scriptural warning, be on our guard, gird up the loins of our mind, believe God, overcome, and we'd be safe, and none of us would fall away. Because he gave us the warning. Why not? Why fall away? No one has to fall away. But it has not happened yet. There has never happened the falling away of a great body of saints through history. So that prophecy awaits fulfillment. Number 5, there is yet to come the first revealing of the Antichrist, as prophesied also in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the falling away first, and the day won't come until this and that, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The man of sin, literally the man of lawlessness, This is the Antichrist. He will be revealed prior to the rapture as an influential world leader. And later, after the rapture, he will be revealed a second time as to his true nature and office and his identity when he assumes the headship of the newly formed world government and becomes its mouthpiece. This second revealing is seen in verses 7 and 8. For the mystery of lawlessness doth already work, only he who now restrains, this is the man-child, masculine, he, until he be taken out of the way, the Greek says, be suddenly gone out of the midst for self-interest. Now that's not the Holy Spirit. It doesn't help God to be gone when the tribulation comes. It doesn't hurt him at all. He can poke swords through him all day long. It doesn't hurt him at all. It's for our self-interest. It's for the self-interest of the he. He's gone. Now, verse 8. Until he be suddenly gone out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. And so we see two revealings. One, he says, that day won't come until he be revealed. In other words, revealed first. He has to be revealed first or the day won't come. But then, just a few verses later, he says, out of the midst be suddenly gone, and then he's revealed. Well, the logical interpretation is there's two revealings, one before and one after. And the revealing before the Antichrist has yet to come. Now, what we watch for is the first revealing. And I want you to notice that it's a revealing. God will reveal him. It will not be us studying world events, conspiracy, etc. Because the devil is subtle, and he can lead you to wrong conclusions that way. I'm not going to say that that type of study is not valuable. It is. But we cannot trust and dare not trust every man's conclusions based on that. I'm going to wait till God reveals him, like this scripture says. And when he does, you'll see unanimity among all the ministers of God. We'll all say, that's him. God revealed him. And we'll know. That has yet to occur. Number 6. The gospel must first be preached unto all nations, according to Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Now this is where the perfection of God's church and the overcoming saints fit in. Because the rapture cannot occur until the church has completed her mission. Christ's great commission must be fulfilled. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this job must be done before we can go. Just as Christ said in John 17, verses 4 and 11, I have glorified thee on the earth, O Father. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And now I am no more in the world, and I come to thee. Now we can't say that yet. We have not fulfilled the work that he gave us to do, like Christ did when God gave him that to do. We still have our work yet before us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then shall the end come when all nations hear. They've not heard yet. And so we can't say, I've finished the work thou gavest me to do. Now I come to thee. And again, it's you going to him, not him coming down. It's I go to you, rapture. And just like Christ was caught up in his ascension. So we shall be, but not till we finish the work. And so the work of the ministry yet awaits fulfillment. Now the next two items go hand in hand as the first three did, but I'll list them separately. Number 7, the church is yet to attain to the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'd like to add verse 13. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, verse 13, until we all come in the unity of the faith. For discussion of the Word of God, we must have, first, unity of the Spirit, which speaks of inward maturity and spiritual largeness of heart to disagree with a Christ-like attitude and without judging the other's spirituality. At one Bible conference, after wrangling in the flesh for the whole seminar, they agreed on nothing regarding the topic of discussion. In fact, the only thing they agreed upon was to meet again to continue disagreeing. Now that's not unity of the Spirit, having wrangling in the meeting and so forth. They have to have a Christ-like spirit. The ministers of God should be able to meet together without rancor and without trying to trick one another by loaded questions. And we should be able to come together with the unity of the Holy Spirit and say, "What saith the Word of God?" And not try to trap one another so that you make him a heretic, you see. But until that inward problem is solved, we won't talk with the unity of the Spirit. And I see no reason why we can't come together and do that. We should be able to. Our teachers regarding a certain doctrine had a meeting a little over a week ago. And it was so smooth. We talked and we threw ideas back and forth and debated, so to speak. And it was just like this, just meshed together perfect. It was really, really wonderful. Now, if we could have discussion on that basis without, see, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't, in a doctrinal discussion like that, try to trick and ask a loaded, tricky question to trick him and make him a heretic. There's something wrong inside. That's what the Pharisees did to Christ. Why be like them? You see? Can't we just openly discuss it and talk it and find out what happens and what it really says and what it really means? I think we should be able to do that. It hasn't come yet, but it's coming. And number 8, the church is yet to attain to the unity of the faith, as prophesied in Ephesians 4:13. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit until we attain the unity of the faith. Now this is, believe the same things, speak the same things, be of one mind doctrinally. Now, I do not believe that the universal church will ever agree perfectly on all details of every doctrine, although that is possible, but highly unlikely. I really don't believe that will ever occur. But I do see it prophesied here that the unity of the faith shall occur. Because verse 13 says, verse 11 and in the context, he gave these offices until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, if he says until, then just know it will happen. As soon as he says until, you know there's a time limit. Until. And then you're there. Now, Christ's church shall agree. Isaiah said it this way, Isaiah 52:6-8. And he even mentions a particular doctrine in regard to agreement. Verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publishes peace, and brings good tidings of good that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. They shall see eye to eye. Referring to our ministry in the end of time when we fulfill the Great Commission, bringing the gospel of peace. And they shall know his name, and we shall see eye to eye. We'll win all that can be won, and will be subsequently raptured, and the ministers there, the watchmen upon the walls, they're the ones who watch over the flock in the city of God. They shall see eye to eye, according to the scriptures. So it is coming, but it has not come yet. It awaits fulfillment. And number 9, there has yet to be a world government established, but this will come before the rapture. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth. That's the same Greek word as Jesus said, these are the beginning of sorrows, birth pangs, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, or a sign, which he saw in a vision. And behold, a great red dragon, now notice, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. seven heads, seven crowns upon his head. So the heads are crowned in verse 3. And this is before the rapture, which occurs in verse 5. Now look at chapter 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, again the same, ten horns, again the same, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. So in chapter 12, verse 3, the heads are crowned, but in chapter 13, verse 1, the horns are crowned. Later in chapter 13, you see a further development of the world government system. But before the rapture, the horns are not crowned, but the heads are. And those seven heads represent seven kingdoms, the last being the Antichrist kingdom, as shown in Revelation 17, verses 9 through 11. It shows that it says there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And we've seen six come: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. That's the one that is. John says, five are fallen. In my day, while I'm writing this book of Revelation, one is, Rome, and the other is not yet come. And we've never seen a world government since the days of Rome, but it's coming. And notice that before the rapture, that seventh head, representing the Antichrist system, is crowned. That means it's ruling. It's there with a crown on, ruling. The crowning is its coming into power and rulership. So here we see it is ruling, while the man-child is yet in the womb. So this is a definite sign to watch for. In conclusion, the best signs to watch for in regard to the rapture are those that relate to the church. Because regardless of what happens on the world scene, the rapture cannot, and it will not happen until his church is ready. You see, the purpose of the rapture is for Jesus to take the church unto himself. But he will not do so until, he will not take his bride until she is what he wants. Just like anyone wouldn't do that. Take the bride until she is what he wants. And so Jesus will do the same in regard to his church, and the world can get worse and worse and worse and worse. But Christ is not going to take them till they're ready. So they're the ones we should be watching, regardless of what happens on the world scene. Through his saints, he'll restrain the great tribulation. Don't worry about that. Leave that up to him. You just grow up to be where you're supposed to be, and then he'll take us in due time. Our job is to yield to him and become what he wants us to be and fulfill our commission on earth. And when we've made ourselves ready, he'll come for us. So our job is simple. Don't be alarmed. It's not imminent. The rapture is not imminent. In other words, God is giving us time to prepare. But don't waste it. Don't waste it. Because the rapture won't be held off forever. And I do believe it's soon. But I do believe there's sufficient time to prepare and for the church to come to be what Jesus wants us to be. Matthew 24, 32 through 35 is a prophecy, again given by Christ, where he enumerates various events and tells us signs to watch for and mentions that it will occur in that generation. Matthew 24:32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. He means national Israel in the figure here. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so it's the generation that sees the signs. He says, watch the fig tree, national Israel, and all the trees, all the nations. So he should be watching that. But our real time key is watching the church. For God shall not take them until they're ready. So who will go? Those who gain full and sufficient strength. Those who are his bride and his man-child. Those who finish the work of the ministry. Those who meet the conditions for the rapture in Revelation 3, 7 through 13. Those with rapture faith. Enoch, the Bible says, Enoch was raptured by faith. By faith was Enoch translated. So we need rapture faith. and those who walked close to God. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. 9 prophecies yet to be fulfilled before the rapture. It's not imminent, but it is coming and coming soon. So it's our job to be ready. God bless you.